First reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. There are sections in chapter 4 in the first reading. So Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And verse 31 to 32. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. And verse 42 to 44. At the daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Second reading is from Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 32. So verse 17.
Sorry, that's my mistake up there.
Right. So verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, wash yourself to the priest, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a place to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we have the scriptures open, we pray that now and every time we do this, that your Spirit will enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, so that we may love him more dearly and follow him more nearly. Amen. A young man had just completed his specialist training as an FBI agent and, somewhat to his surprise, was appointed to the presidential security guard. And on the first day of his new job, President Trump was planning to go walking in a particular part of Washington, and because he was the new chum, he was on the outermost perimeter of the security detail, and his job was to watch everything that was happening very carefully. And as they're walking along, his attention was caught by a man standing in a window on about the third floor of a building. And the more he looked at him, the more he was convinced this man was about to do something very bad indeed. But he needed to be sure, so he waited, and sure enough, things looked pretty serious. So he turned around and said, "Mickey Mouse! Mickey Mouse!" Nothing happened. The rest of the day passed without any problems. And he was asked by the leader of the squad to come into his office. And the leader said to him, "Well, first day on the job, more or less okay, but what was this Mickey Mouse business?" He said, "Well, I was really nervous and keyed up my first day on the job, and I wanted to get everything right, but I was so nervous it came out wrong. What I meant to say was Donald Duck." Well, every preacher knows exactly how he felt. Keyed up, anxious, nervous, and worried that it might come out wrong. Very keen to make sure that doesn't happen. Which is why every preacher knows that you need to spend a lot of time doing some hard work on the text. Not just to understand each bit of the passage, but to work out what it's about as a passage. What is it telling us? So here we are sitting down, in my case, quill and papyrus in hand, in yours probably some kind of electronic thingamabob, and we're working on the text. What's it about? And it occurs to us that really the point of it is that where Jesus is, the obvious isn't obvious anymore. Have a look. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on the mat. They know where Jesus is. They go there, but they can't get in because there's such a big crowd. So what do? Well, come back tomorrow. Oh, no. Let's wreck the place. We'll get him in somehow. So they take off enough of the roof to lower him down, and as he's lowered in front of Jesus, blind Freddy could tell why they had brought him. And Jesus would say, "Stand up and walk." Oh no, friend, your sins are forgiven. For when all of that's over, Jesus goes out and he sees the tax collector sitting at his tax booth. Well, you won't have anything to do with him because tax collectors are unspeakably evil. But Jesus goes up and calls him, "Follow me." Well, that's not going to work because a tax collector's got far too much invested in his business to get up and follow an itinerant teacher. But he does. And it's not likely that he's going to be able to do it immediately, because if he says yes, it'll be yes, but I need time to sort things out and kind of get my business affairs in order. No, he left everything and followed him. Well, if you're going to do that, you want to leave town quietly. Oh, no. You put on a big bash at your house for all the other outcasts, tax collectors and sinners. And you invite Jesus. He, of course, won't go, because if it was found out that he was hanging out with that crowd, his reputation would take a terrible dive. But he goes. Obviously, the sermon we need to preach is about wherever Jesus is, expect the unexpected. Jesus upsets the apple cart. He undermines the status quo. He doesn't leave things the same as he found them. A long time ago, I read a book about preaching which said something like, preparing a sermon cannot be an event. It has to be a process. And I thought, oh, that's pretty wise. And one of the things it said about the process was once you'd worked on the text, you needed to leave digesting time so you could kind of see it properly. So, doing my best to honour the wise man who wrote that book, I think to myself, all right, I won't do any more, I'll leave it for a day. And of course it keeps popping back into my mind every time I've got half a chance to think about the passage. And the more I think about it, the more I realise, no, I haven't got it. It's not about Jesus doing the unexpected. I mean, it is, but leaving it there is not adequate because I haven't asked why. Why did the obvious turn out not to be obvious? Why did the unexpected happen? Now I'm going to have to go back and do this all over again. And I'm going to have to ask why. So here are the men bringing the guy, carrying him on his mat. Why don't they come back tomorrow? Well, I don't think it's because they've read the letter of James. But if they had, they would know that it says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Why not come back tomorrow? Well, here is a man who desperately needs to be healed, and there is Jesus who can do it. So what's going on is a serious commitment to the man that they've carried all the way to Jesus, and a robust confidence in Jesus, which we see in verse 20. When he sees their faith, he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Well then, why not heal him immediately? Well, at the very least, it must be because he has a much greater problem. There's something worse than being disabled, being paralyzed, and that is being an unforgiven sinner. Something more necessary than being healed. And we've cheated a bit, of course, because we've read the rest of the book, and we know that Jesus says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into hell. So, are we on the right track now? This is starting to look like a passage about priorities. These men whose priority was get their friend healed. And don't hang around. Don't assume Jesus will be here tomorrow. Get it done. And Jesus, whose priority is about dealing with the most serious problem. So could that be right? Well, what about the second story? If you are Levi, why on earth would you get up and leave everything and follow Jesus? And if you did, why would you come out to all of your tax collecting colleagues and let everybody know that you had done this incredibly foolish, stupid thing? Well, could it be that Levi is like the guys carrying the mat? Their priority is, we must get him to Jesus. Whatever it takes, we'll wreck the place to get him in. Could it be that Levi is thinking, I must get them to meet Jesus. Whatever it costs me, I'll blow the budget on a huge banquet. Is this then really a passage about making Jesus our first priority? And especially when it comes to bringing people to Jesus. Especially because he is the only one who can give us what we need most, and what we all need. Well, I think that's a bit better than my first go, but I probably need a bit more digesting. And as that's kind of bubbling away in the background, it occurs to me, look at what you've done with this passage. You've focused on verses 17 to 19, and you've left out verses 20 to 26. And in the second story, you've focused on verses 27 to 29, and you've left out verses 30 to 32. 16 verses, and you've focused on 6 of them only. Well, that can't be the right way of treating the passage. I'm going to have another go. what is it really all about? And it occurs to me, before I sit down to have session number 3, working on the passage, that it's a serious mistake only to read this passage. I need to remember what's come before this that isn't said here, because it's been said before and doesn't need to be said. How does the context of the story help me? And as I'm thinking about that, it occurs to me, look how Luke starts the whole episode. Verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and all of us ignored that and passed straight over it because we wanted to get to the exciting bit. The roof coming off and the guy coming down and all of that. But it happened in a context, and the context was Jesus teaching. Well, then, that's what we find immediately before this story, don't we? Verse 15. Crowds of people came, not one reason, but two, to hear him and be healed. So clearly Jesus was not just doing powerful works. He was speaking words that people wanted to hear and needed to hear. And so bit by bit I find myself going back through chapter 4, and it all starts to fall into place and make sense. Chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit and led a healing crusade. Benny Hinn, eat your heart out. No, no, no crusades. He returned in the power of the Spirit, teaching in the synagogues. Well, that's a come down, surely. The power of the Spirit surely would be expressed in the spectacular. No, in the necessary, in the essential. And that's what Jesus was doing, teaching in the synagogues. Well, why? Well, the answer is Nazareth, Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Which is why when he goes down to Capernaum, verse 31, he taught the people, and they were amazed at his teaching. And then, having healed a great many people, Jesus is out in a lonely place praying, and everybody comes looking for him because there's many, many more people needing healing. And Jesus' answer is, I'm sorry, the answer's no. I can't stay. I must proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God because that is why I was sent. And he kept on doing it in the synagogues and by the lake. You see what's starting to happen here? As I remember all of this background that I've forgotten, which verse 17 is meant to remind me of, make me look back to and say, here is a man on a mission sent by the Father and anointed by the Spirit to be a gospeler, to keep declaring and teaching the gospel. Now, that is not the whole of his ministry, because people were coming to hear him and be healed, but it was the heart of his ministry. That is why I was sent. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel. Well, how does that help us understand our two stories? Jesus and the paralyzed man. Why does Jesus do what isn't obvious? Why, when the man is there at his feet on the floor, does Jesus say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven"? The answer is in verse 17. What was Jesus doing when daylight suddenly appeared above? Well, he was teaching. What was he teaching? The gospel. That's why he had been sent. That's why the Spirit had anointed him. And if you're teaching the gospel, you're going to be talking about sin and forgiveness. You're going to be talking about salvation. So it's not, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," but, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." What I'm talking about applies now to you in particular. And why would Jesus be saying that? Well, remember that God sent somebody to get ready for the coming of Jesus. John, that we meet at the start of chapter 3. And how does John do what God sent him to do, to get ready for Jesus? Well, here it is. "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John's ministry put sin at the top of the national agenda, and with it, repentance. And if that's how he prepared for Jesus, then of course Jesus will be proclaiming and teaching the gospel in relation to sin and repentance and forgiveness. So what we find Jesus doing with this man, he's been announcing, teaching the gospel of salvation. But now we discover he's not only sent to announce it, he's also here to establish it. He has authority to put God's salvation into effect. And the gift of salvation is much more important than the gift of healing. If I had been this man, I imagine I would have been absolutely ecstatic at being healed. How wonderful would that be? But it is essential that he be forgiven. And that ought to make him and us even more ecstatic. So essential that Jesus says, if it comes down to a choice, maim yourself, blind yourself, cripple yourself, rather than whole, going down into hell. Well, that brings us to the second story, the story about Levi. Why does Jesus risk his reputation by doing what he does? And when you look at the story again, here too the issue is sin. The same people who are outraged at Jesus' blasphemous forgiving of sin are now scandalized at his banqueting with sinners. And what's going on here is two entirely different understandings of what sin is. Sin for them is observable. You see it if people are not practicing all the customs and rituals and procedures required by the law. But Jesus, of course, had a very different view. You don't get to see it. You get to see its fruits. But it's in the heart. It's not out there. And then Jesus explains his conduct. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are not only two views of sin going on here, there's two entirely opposite views of salvation. There's the Pharisees and teachers of the law who are practicing apartheid. Salvation by segregation. Keep yourself pure by having nothing to do with the sinners. Shun them. And then on the other hand, you have Jesus, who goes to them because he's come to save them. And you might remember that just as we've got a tax collector at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we've also got one at the end of his ministry, a little runt called Zacchaeus. And what does Jesus say there? The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. So if it's a choice between reputation and rescuing lost people, who cares about reputation? Are we ready to write the sermon? I think I am, because I think this is much nearer to capturing the passage. I'm not going to be talking to people about expect the unexpected. I'm not going to be talking to people about put a priority on getting people to meet Jesus, important though all of that is. What is it that I need to preach so that they will get? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? The Jesus who comes gospeling. That is why I was sent. The Jesus who comes rescuing. That is why I came, to seek and to save the lost. Why do I need to preach that? Well, because that tells me and us what our priority has to be. For us too, the first and highest priority is the gospel of salvation. And as it was for Jesus, this is not the whole of our responsibility before God as his people. It isn't the whole, but it is the heart of our responsibility. Wherever possible, we must be merciful to the needy. But if a choice has to be made, and that isn't the case very often, but if it does have to be made, there's no doubt about what matters most and what must come first. We see it in Jesus. So I think I can sit down and write the sermon now, as long as I remind myself. I have to put myself in the firing line first. I have to take it on the chin myself. Am I ready to fight the battle Jesus fought? Look again, chapter 5, verse 15. News about him spread. His popularity increased enormously. People came to hear him and to be healed. But he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It is very hard to stick to the path and do what God wants when it would be much easier and I would be much more popular if I did what the crowds wanted. So my ministry is always under pressure and I'm always in danger of drifting gradually, ever so gradually. So am I willing to keep fighting, to keep the gospel at the centre as the first priority? And if I'm willing to keep fighting that fight, I have to do what Jesus did and disappear regularly. Because unless I am constantly calling on and depending on my Heavenly Father, I'll drift. And what about Levi? Am I willing to choose the Levi option, to go to the wrong side of the tracks, to the outcasts, to the written offs? Look, it's really important that we get the gospel onto our university campuses, for example. Absolutely critical. We need lots of Christian workers there, and I've spent a number of years of my life in that work. But where are the William Booths of Perth? Who's going to go to the alcoholics and the drug addicts? To the 19-year-old single mums in the Housing Commission flat with three children, not entirely sure who the fathers are? Who's going to go to the tough suburbs? And who's going to go to the places which have no home comforts, no electricity, no flushing toilets, and no Bible, so that they cannot hear the Good Shepherd calling them in their own language? And who's going to go to where the jihadists live? Well, like the young man on presidential security detail, I'm keyed up every time I have to do it again. I don't want it to come out wrong. That means it can't be a rush job. I have to put in a lot of time and effort. And I have to make sure that I do it not with my bazooka aimed at them. I have to be willing to take it on the chin myself first. I need to be the first to hear and heed the challenges. Well, is all the hard yakka really worth it? And you know you're supposed to say yes. But why? Why is it worth it? Well, because of what happened as we worked away at this passage, trying to make sure we got the message. Did you notice as we did it, the real Jesus stepped forward? A Jesus with stunning authority and power. A Jesus with immense compassion for the lost and the outcast. A grand Jesus, a great Jesus, a compelling Jesus. A Jesus worth proclaiming. A Jesus to capture our hearts and rule our lives. A Jesus to be treasured above all and honoured before all. And the question is, will we give this Jesus, the real Jesus, our love and loyalty? And we know the answer is yes, because we've already done it. But that's yesterday's answer. We have to give the same answer every day, because this is an issue that has to be faced every day. So what about it? Will you give this Jesus your love and loyalty again? Today, and then tomorrow, and never stop.